Okay, good evening. Psalm 49, 50, and Psalm 51 that we all know and love very well. Let's pray. Father, as we get into your word, we pray that you would lead, guide, and direct, and Lord, that you would tell us the things that you would have us know. Amen. So, just got back from shopping. My shopping isn't like shopping, it's more hunting. So I get a list, right? And there's like, hunt down the item, I cross it off the list. And so I feel like I went hunting and I shot the big buck because I got everything on the list and I'm very happy now. Probably Monday, I'll do all my wrapping. And so I'll finish like 2 weeks early. The guy, 24th, Christmas Eve, with that wild looking side, just throwing money at everything. I've never been that guy. I kind of plan it and try to execute my plan. And so I'm very happy that I'm all done, and I've got, and if I look smug and you're thinking, yeah, I still got all this shopping ahead, well, pardon my smugness, it's just, I'm very happy that I got that in the rearview mirror now. So anyway, we're in Psalm 49, Psalm 50 are pretty straightforward, no big surprises. Psalm 51, I don't think there's any big surprises. It's a beloved psalm, probably other than Psalm 23, maybe one of the most beloved and most often quoted, I think, songs have been written, etc., etc. So let's just jump right in and see where we go with this. Psalm 49, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. A dark saying, we see this several times in Scripture, both here and often in Proverbs. I should say more often in Proverbs. Dark saying is the idea of a riddle. And you will have a no doubt some versions that will have the word riddle there. I will open my riddle upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? This is a word of comfort for today. I think evil is abounding. I think the zeitgeist of the entire world is anti-Christ, certainly in America. But why should I fear? When the iniquity of the heels shall compass me about, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Kind of reminds us in the New Testament, if a man gains the whole world but loses his soul, what can he give? And, you know, at the end of the day, I know a lot of Christians, they want to be super rich or at least rich. It's a trap. It's not what a few of us, and I said a few of us Christians, not a few of us wealthy guys, because I'm sure not that, but a few of us Christians can do okay with wealth as we give generously. And we still don't have any faith in our riches. We have faith in God. A few of us can do that, but most of us, the temptation is too great. So it's God doesn't tempt us with that, because he knows it's an easy test to take, but we'll fail it every time. And very often the cost of this failure is uselessness. We've chased after riches. We've sold ourselves for riches, and it's our new God, and we can't serve mammon, God and mammon. And if we choose mammon, that's a really bad thing. Well, remember what it's saying here, because like, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever, and not see corruption? For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. The question always is, well, how much do you leave? And the answer is always all of it. No pockets in a shroud, right? And the old joke is, I've never yet seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead by what you do with your wealth now and how you manage what the stewardship of whatever God has given you. You could, like I say, you can send it on ahead. Wise men die, the fool, the brutish person perish, and they leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. You see these buildings in a college name, some after some famous guy, and you wonder, well, who's that? Nobody's talking about him anymore. He gave a lot of money to have the building built in his honor and in his name, but nobody knows who he is. The inward thought is that the houses shall continue forever. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perished. This, their way, is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings, Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise him. When thou doest well to thyself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Amen. Psalm 50. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. I'm sorry, this is a psalm of Asaph. I didn't think I said that. You remember those little note above the psalms, this scripture as well. A psalm of Asaph. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. I say when we read the word Zion, we're talking about the kingdom. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. Well, I guess, again, if you read Revelation 19, should clear it up in our thinking what's being talked about. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah. Which God are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the God of the Bible, but to wit, Jesus Christ, who says, God has reserved all judgment unto me. All the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah. Think about that. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. That's where we get that, of course. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Though thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Conversation, there is manner of life. It's not just discussion, but because your manner of life would have your conversation, like we would use the word, would be part of your lifestyle. Again, you know, do I want all these sacrifices? You know, Micah puts it succinctly in Micah chapter 6. Would God be, well, you know what? We got a moment. Why don't we go over there? Because I think it's going to help. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Micah. Okay. Micah chapter 6, one of our favorite verses. We named our son after this verse. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Good questions. The answer? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. And so, you know, we see this several times in Scripture in several different formats. And if you tweak them slightly, they're all saying about the same thing. You're sending up a storm. You saw a thief. You consented. You've been partakers with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, your tongue frames deceit, you sit and speak against your brother. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was altogether just like you, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. It reminds us of Psalm 22. God inhabits the praises of Israel, right? Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation, his lifestyle aright, will I show the salvation of God. Okay, Psalm 51, and it's to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Now, let's briefly review that, because it's really going to help the psalm come to light if we understand what's being talked about here. Let me put a bookmark here. And that's chronicled for us in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It came to pass, verse 1, after the time the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, besieged Rabbah. David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now, I think something's wrong already. He's a great general, and he's a commander of armies, and he's a giant killer, and so he's hanging back. It's the time when kings go to war, but he's not going to war. He's sending Joab instead. It came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Uh-oh. Run, David, run. Turn and run. I always hope the outcome will be different, but it never is, right? David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Okay, there's a line here, David. Don't you dare cross it. She's married, and she's married to one of your mighty men. Someone says, "Why is she taking a bath on the roof of her house when she lives next to the palace? Is she somehow, guilty in what's going on?" Listen, we don't know that. I don't know how typical this is. I don't know if, you know, she knew David, her husband's away at battle. Is she long? I don't know. We don't know. Okay. I don't think she's raped or he's the king. What's she going to do? I don't know, but she turns out to be, I think, a really good person at the end of our time with her, but here she's not making a good account of herself, to my way of thinking. David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Purified from her uncleanness doesn't mean that adultery's okay, by the way. And the woman conceived. Uh-oh. She sent and told David and said, "I am with child." David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab was, how the people did, how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house, wash thy feet." Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. So he sends home some barbecue with him, etc. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? Hey, you're in town. Why didn't you just go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go down into mine house and eat and a drink and a lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." What a remarkable, integrous man this is. You see his rationale, and you have to agree with it. He wants him to go down, sleep with his wife. We're not counting the months here, whatever. Okay, the child's a little early. It's Uriah's. Everybody's happy, right? That's the whole thing. But Uriah's not playing that game. David said to Uriah in verse 12, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. Good going, Dave. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. It's been said that Uriah has more integrity drunk than David has sober at this point. And that's obvious. Came to pass in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. This is Uriah's death warrant that he's delivering. He wrote in the letter saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew the valiant men were. So David's going to have Uriah killed. That's his new MO. I can't get him to go down and sleep with his wife, so I'm going to have to kill him. Oh, what a tangled web. And he's getting Joab to go along with this. I think this is when he loses control of Joab. Joab is a tough guy, but he seems to have his integrity also to some degree. But after this, Joab is out of control in my way of thinking. When Joab observed the city, he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if it so be that the king's wrath arise, he say unto thee, Wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Know ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbesheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, "Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate, and the shooters shot from off the wall unto the upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Then David said unto the messenger, and this is one of the most remarkable, hard-hearted. This is a man after God's own heart, but he's so cavalier upon the death of Uriah. This is unthinkable. And David said unto the messenger, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee." Don't worry about Joab's displeasure. We're going to find the Lord's displeasure next in verse 27. "Don't let this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him." And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. She became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Do we need that phrase there? Some people apparently do. But I think we all know that adultery is sin, and then trying to cover up your adultery with murder and intrigue is heinous. This is a man after God's own heart. I think after this, he's never the king that he could have been. He might have been a great psalmist, but let's see what happens next. Nathan, the prophet, and David loves Nathan. David names a child after Nathan, not the son that died and not Solomon, but later on he names a son after Nathan. Lord sent Nathan unto David. He came unto him and said unto him, there were two, and he tells him this like parable, or he makes it like a story. He tells him a story that there were these two men, but there weren't any two men. There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank at his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. Now, this shepherd turned king would be, this would cut him to the quick when he hears the punchline of all this. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." Then I think he rethinks it and kind of scales back. That's not what the Bible says, that you kill somebody for stealing a lamb. But then he says, "He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Well, that's what he's supposed to do, restore it fourfold, Levitically. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." I love Nathan. Nathan is awesome. All David's got to do is give his men like a certain look, and Nathan is toast. He's the king. There's no Supreme Court. There's no jury. There's no judge. Nathan points to Nathan, and it's all over. Nathan doesn't care. Nathan's going to like stand before the king, the sovereign, because he stands before another sovereign, and he says, yeah, I don't care. This is going down. You got to know this. You're that man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives under thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. See, Nathan knows what happened. Well, God knows what happened, and God is displeased. But Nathan said, you killed him. You might as well have been holding the sword. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of his son, in the sight of this son. His son Absalom did that literally. For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son, S-U-N. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David comes to the front and owns his sin. It's a remarkable thing. It's not common these days. People obfuscate. They double down. They try to explain away. David just owns it. And I think that's you're going to sin. You have sinned. You're going to sin. Own it. David does. I have sinned against the Lord. And why do you say he sinned against the Lord? Well, we'll get to that in Psalm 51. Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. He's supposed to die. He's supposed to be stoned. You say, well, he's not going to get stoned because he's the king. No, he's not going to get stoned because God said, I have put away your sin. You're not going to die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. We always do when we sin. When we sin openly and publicly, we give the enemies of the Lord a great opportunity to blast. Wow, that's what Christianity is all about. Look at that hypocrite. I don't want any part of that churchianity, any part of that religiosity. If that's what Christianity is all about, I don't need any of that in my life. When we sin, we give the enemies of the Lord an opportunity to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. Now, you're not going to die, but David prophesied against himself. The guy who did it is going to pay fourfold. Well, the child died. His daughter Tamar was raped by Amnon. Amnon was murdered by Absalom, and Absalom led a rebellion against David, and ultimately was killed by Joab. David did pay fourfold. Before you take that step over the line, think about a fourfold payment for stealing that sheep. Will God forgive you? He forgave David. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. If David could turn back the clock, would he? Well, of course he would. So would most of us. The key is, before you take that step, to remember this could end very, very poorly. Psalm 32, and I just want to kind of briefly go there. It's only 11 verses. It's called the Blessedness of Forgiveness in my Bible. It's also, I think, the same time frame. It's a psalm of David, Mashiel. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. So all the time, he's not owning it. He's aging. His bones are getting old through his roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned unto the drought of summer. You can't live with guilt. You can't successfully maintain health with guilt. That's why I say, if when you sin, own it, confess it. I acknowledge my sin unto the Lord, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. Now God speaking, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Now back to David. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Okay, now we're in a situation where I think we're ready to receive Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So he tells him the story. David says, that guy is going to die. Well, he's going to at least pay back that sheep fourfold. David, Nathan says, Dave, you're the guy. To his credit, he owns it. And this is the song that comes from that. I don't think he was ever the great king that he could have been after that. But he was a great psalmist still. Our failures, our struggles, I think they shape us. I think I'm pretty clever at this point in my life. I have some wisdom. Because I learned from my mistakes, and there's hardly a mistake I haven't made. And so I think that's kind of key here. So let's read of his wisdom. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Loving kindness, we would say the New Testament word grace there. In other words, have grace upon me. Why? Isn't he guilty? Well, yeah, that's the need for grace. Have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Reminds us of John 1:9, doesn't it? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, from all our sins, transgressions, iniquities. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now, this is what I kind of was alluding to earlier. I thought I'd put it on the back burner and take it up here. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Wait, what are you talking about? You sinned against the whole nation Israel. You sinned against Joab by helping, getting him to help you in your plot to kill Uriah. You certainly sinned against Bathsheba. You sinned against Uriah, and that's for certain. You can't find anyone in Israel that he hadn't sinned against. Ultimately, sin involves everybody. You know, I get Sometimes I listen to people go on about all these victimless crimes. Are you serious? Anytime you're involved in sin, don't you have people that love you? And it's like a water being thrown into a puddle, the rings expanding out. It just implicates and poisons and it carries that death sentence in it. You keep sinning in your marriage, it's a death to your marriage. There's no two ways about that. Sin has a death principle built in. We say choose to sin, choose to suffer. But ultimately, God is the one who said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt do no murder. That, because it wasn't Bathsheba's, didn't hand that rule down from Sinai. Neither did Joab or Uriah the Hittite or any of these. So that's, I think, what he's saying when he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned, none this evil in thy sight. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. The law is right, he says, and you're right by enforcing the law and by having mercy and loving kindness or grace. This is going to be this is Saturday night now. Sunday morning, we're going to actually be in this section. I didn't plan this. In Romans chapter 4, where Paul's talking about justification by faith, and he chooses two examples from the Old Testament, Abraham and David. And he's alluding to this when David's saying, and he's quoted as saying in Romans 4, you know, that thou mightest be justified when you speak and be clear when thou judgest. I don't think it's a direct quote. I think it's an allusion to it. I can't remember. I have to look it up. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not saying that as an excuse. Well, I couldn't help it. I've been a sinner my whole life. He's just saying that as a truth. Some people say this is an example of original sin. And, you know, we're all born in the sin nature of Adam. And this says it. I was shaped in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not saying mom was cheating around or anything like that. He's saying I've been sick with sin since I've been born, as we all have. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You know, this verse speaks to me a lot. You desire truth in the inward parts. You know, we can be posers, and we can pretend to be something that we're not. Fake it till you make it. Yeah, I'm really a very spiritual person. You know, we want to be, but we're not quite there. So we act more spiritual than we are. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. I don't know if there's any cure for that. I think we care too much about what people think. But I would say this. Be honest with God. He sees right through it all anyway. Lord, you know how I am. You know my propensity to sin. You know how weak I am. You got to show up right now and help me overcome whatever it is that we're up against. And I think that's what God desires, truth in the inward part. And he's saying it right here. In the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge me with hyssop. You know what I mean? I need to go to the store and buy some hyssop. Boy, I'll be all clean then, right? Hyssop is, I got a note, is a little shrub with which the blood and water of purification were applied. Leviticus 14, 1 through 7, and Numbers 19, 1 through 19. It's a branch, and it's kind of like a paintbrush, and it was used to apply the blood to the door at Passover, and so he's just making allusion to that. Purge me with hyssop, that presupposes blood, and I, because without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. It reminds us of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, doesn't it? where God says, come, let us reason together. Thus saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God wants us to reasonably approach this matter. And he says, I've got the cure. I can make you white as snow. I can make you clean. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. It reminds us back of Psalm 32, you know, he's all dried up. He became like a drought and everything else. His bones were creaking upon his bed, et cetera, et cetera. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Create in me, bara, create, like in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, to make out of nothing. Rehabilitate my heart. Fix it. I need a heartectomy. No. Your heart is, we don't see anywhere where God cures a heart. And it's funny, no one comes to Jesus and he cures heart disease. Create in me a clean heart. Because you can't, it's broken beyond repair. It can't be fixed. It has to be recreated. Except a man be born again. You know, put it all together in your thinking. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Of course, my Scofield Reference Bible says, no believer of the present church age need ever pray, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. For Christ promised his own that the Spirit would abide with them, with you forever. John 14:16. And by the way, I agree with that. David is under a different... dispensation is the word I reach for, but I know that's kind of fallen on hard times. People don't like, oh, we're not dispensationalists. David's at a different time. He's not part of the church. He doesn't get the Holy Spirit on conversion like we do. You remember David, he came after Saul. The Spirit of God came on Saul for certain activities, and then he left Saul when Saul was full of himself. And when Saul was, you know, trying to kill David and pursue David, the Spirit of God wasn't leading in Saul in those activities. Well, does the Spirit come and go from us? Well, not if Jesus is to be trusted. His promise must mean something when he said that the Spirit will abide with you forever. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That must mean something. I think it means, you know, you might want to be sitting down for this. I think it means God saying, I will never leave you or forsake you. And I think the Spirit of God abides with us forever. So he's saying, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I think we can pray that. Restore unto me salvation. The joy of thy salvation. Because even if you're living as God's child and you're sinning, there's no joy there. If I have to even explain that, you have to wonder if you're really saved or not. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. A lot of parents, you know, they were taking drugs, doing this, doing that, being immoral, saying, well, how can I tell my kids they shouldn't do that? I did that. They will say, no, that makes you a teacher. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto you. You say to your child, listen, I took dope when I was, I was on this, and it's I was stealing, I was living horribly, my health was shot, I was, always trying to get hold of money. It's a horrible way to, you become a teacher when you turn from your sin. Then I will teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Back to Micah. What do you want? 10,000s of rams? David's in a position he could do that. David says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. First beatitude, anyone? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, and by the way, theirs alone is the kingdom of God. Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So he's looking forward to the kingdom age. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, etc., etc. Okay, that's Psalm 51. I hope that was a blessing. It's a blessing to me. Why? Because I'm in the midst of horrible sin and I need a path back to God. Well, not today. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. Not today. Will I in the future? Well, I pray to God that I won't be. Have I ever been? Come on. Come on. We all have been. We all mess up. Maybe your mess up is equivalent to David's. I hope it's not. But I don't care if you just have a season of where you're not faithful to God like you know you ought to be. Come back to Jesus, stop wasting time, and you're going to find open arms ready to receive you. He's more willing to have you return to him than you are to return to him. Oh, whatever you've done, own it, confess it, keep moving. We got a lot of work to do. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this wonderful psalm. We don't wonder at the events that cause it, Lord. It's altogether sinful and wicked. But Lord, you have a way home for wicked blockheads like us. We thank you and praise you. You're a good God. You don't cast us off forever. And Lord, perhaps as someone who's tuning into this that's in a bad way, and Father, I pray that they wouldn't even wait one more minute. That they would come running home to a Lord who's would leave the 99 and go out and search after them. But thank you for this book. It's been a tremendous blessing. And help us to live it out in our hearts every day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace.